Before we look at It Came Upon a Midnight Cloud, I'm going to just read that context again out of the King James Version, because this is what they were using, or at least Edmund Sears, who wrote this, was using. Luke 2:10-14, the whole context is really important. "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Like I said, I like that last phrase. I liked it for years, and I still like it. But Wycliffe, who translated before the King James Version, he used that original manuscript that had the S in it, the little sigma that changed everything. And almost all modern translations now translate it, "peace on earth to men of goodwill." And for many reasons they do that, and they're probably the correct, that's probably the correct one. But the King James Version of this phrase especially has inspired lots of Christmas carols. And It Came Upon a Midnight Clear was one of them. And it's sung in most churches, and in a lot of groups it's sung, Christian groups, even though it never speaks of Christ or of His birth. Edmund Sears was a Unitarian pastor, but he had this one virtue one virtue theologically. He did come out and say he believed in the deity of Christ, but he never became a Trinitarian believer. So his song's focus wasn't really about Bethlehem. In 1849, when he wrote this, he had just come through 1848, and his mind was on a chaotic world. In many ways, this is similar to the writing that Henry Wadsworth Longfellow wrote when he wrote "On the Bell." I heard the bells on Christmas Day. He was seeing the Civil War, and his son had been horribly wounded near death in the Civil War. But in 1849, before the Civil War, Edmund Sears was looking at this world in turmoil, and it was not exhibiting peace on earth, goodwill to men. And you'll see this as we go back through this song, but taken alone, that verse, "peace on earth, goodwill to men," it sounds like it's promising something with no strings attached. But there is a string attached, and it's attached to Jesus. It's attached to Jesus. The good tidings of joy, of great joy, that was brought by the angels was that a Savior, Christ, had been born, Christ the Lord. God was showing His goodwill toward men by giving us Himself. Giving us His Son. And since Jesus was the Prince of Peace, only those with a good-willed response to Him, who have a good-willed response to Him, are able to receive that heavenly peace. Christ brings peace on earth only to those who put God first. He's not just distributing peace. You know, He's giving it in a special way. But earthly turmoil, and we have it today, but earthly turmoil can distract us from the Prince of Peace. Edmund Sears had a lot in his world to distract him. In 1848, massive, and I had to study all of this, massive revolutions in Europe. It had affected 50 countries 10,000 lives were lost, and many, many people were exiled from their countries. And in 1848, it brought an end to a war that America was having called the Mexican-American War that a lot of people know about or think about unless they live in Texas, because it was a war that was coming to an end, and many people, including Abraham Lincoln as a congressman, saw that war as an unjustifiable political move to be a land grab, and it had a lot to do with a motivation for making Texas a slavery state. And so it's like all these political things. And another thing, that Sears had also taken a very strong stand in his pulpit for abolition. And he had predicted, long before the Civil War, he predicted, and he says in his literal words, "We are facing and will reap a whirlwind for our sin of slavery." Ooh, that was pretty strong words. Well, in his personal life at this time, he had a breakdown, an emotional, physical breakdown. He had been moved from a small church into a large church for 7 years. He worked very strenuous in the ministry, and then he left the pastorate and only preached part-time. So these were all distractions that were they might give an explanation of why this song is not one of exultant joy. It's a little bit, its emotional tone is a little bit melancholy. It's almost a lament. And that's because we don't see all the verses that he wrote. They're not put in the book. So we're going to look at some of those. But his sadness at the world's lack of receptivity toward the Prince of Peace, toward the peace on earth, goodwill to men. Because of that, two of the verses in his song have either been changed so that they could be put in hymn books, or they've been left out entirely. The original verse 2, which we don't have, I don't think, but the original verse 2, "Still through the cloven skies they come, with peaceful wings unfurled, and still their heavenly music floats o'er all the weary world. Above its sad and lowly plains they bend on hovering wing, and ever over its Babel sounds the blessed angels sing." Babel sounds, you know. We still live in a world that has a lot of Babel sounds, right? And verse 3, this is even more direct and really, really expresses the emotions in his heart. "Yet with the woes of sin and strife, the world has suffered long. Beneath the angel's strain have rolled 2,000 years of wrong. And man at war with man hears not the love song which they bring. Oh, hush the noise, ye men of strife, and hear the angels sing." That's pretty strong words, too. Well, I'm glad he concluded, because I think he concluded that on the right note, that verse, that stanza anyway, not just with criticizing the situation, but in making an appeal. You know, "Hush the noise, you men of strife, and hear the angels sing." Well, we still live in that weary world with many lowly plains in this world. And at this season especially, like I said, the Babel sounds. There's a lot of Babel sounds that distract people from the true meaning of Christmas. After 2,000 years of wrong, the hope sung by the angels of peace is still being ignored by man at war with man. But the appeal, "Hush the noise and hear the angels sing," it's in vain. It's in vain unless a person's heart is open to Christ, the author of that heavenly peace, peace on earth. So only the heart that puts Christ first, only the heart that puts God first or puts God first in their life, in their activities, in their faith, has room for that peace. Like I said, the textual evidence for this in verse 14, it really should be rendered, on earth peace to men of goodwill. Theologically, there are even more greater reasons for that. Self-glorification, where we glorify ourselves, we put ourselves first, that led us to sin and to fall short of the glory of God. And as long as we put our own glory first, instead of giving glory to God in the highest, we'll have no room to receive His divine peace. Jesus spent His entire life glorifying His Father, putting His Father's will first. We see that a lot, especially in the Gospel of John, which I'm reading right now. Again and again and again, He says, I'm not here to do my own will, but the will of my Father. He was always putting God first. It was God's glory that He was after. And He even prayed when He faced the cross, not my will, but yours be done. And then He calls us to the same lifestyle, not just to take up the cross, but to lay down our lives, to do the will of God. He said, follow me. He wants us to live the way He lived in this putting God first. Well, in this song, Edmund Sears was very distracted, so distracted and focused on the missed benefits, the things that were missing, the benefits of peace that were missing, of peace on earth with goodwill to men, that he forgot in his song to exalt the Prince of Peace, the benefactor of peace, the one that would bring heavenly peace, because he's the only way back to the glory of God from which we fell. It's Jesus. It's God with us, Emmanuel. I'm glad we sang Hark the Herald Angels Sing before we had this message, because that really gave the message. Sears did foresee there would be emancipation. He did foresee that, and that those slaves' bondage would be set, they would be set free. In his verse 4, this was really about slavery. If you look closely at the lines, and I think that we've got it in our worship folder that way. And ye beneath life's crushing load, whose forms are bending low, who toil along the climbing way with painful steps and slow, look now, for glad and golden hours come swiftly on the wing. O rest beside the weary road and hear the angels sing. That's wonderful. But there were slaves that were in his time that he was writing who were dying in slavery. And yet, many of those slaves who died in slavery, they did rest beside the weary road because they made room for Jesus. They made room in their hearts for the one who said in Matthew 11, come unto me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And they found that rest, even though they died in their chains. And Sears did not tell of the returning king, but he did tell of an eventual return to a past age of peace when earth will finally echo the song of the angels. Listen carefully to these lines. Of the last verse, or you can read them. For lo, the days are hastening on, by prophet bards foretold, when with the ever-circling years comes round the age of gold, when peace shall over all the earth its ancient splendors fling, and the whole world send back the song which now the angels sing. We could take that to mean the Lord's return, but he did not mention that. Since humanity's fall, since the Garden of Eden, and since humanity's fall, world history has never had any ancient splendors of world peace that they can fling again back to us. Can't. There is nothing in human history. There's only been wars all this time, strife, political upheavals. And until Jesus comes back to bring this world to an end and to establish his kingdom in a new heaven and a new earth, there will be no peace, no world peace. You have his word on it. He gave his word on that. Here's what he said. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. The end that he was talking about was his return. We long. Oh, we just want world peace. We long for it. We pray. We like as we sing this song. We see this outward conditions of peace. But God's focus is on individuals. And God's focus is on our inward disposition of heart so that we can have room for the peace. We'll have room to receive it. Isaiah 57 really gives God's viewpoint where he is saying, here's what peace is and here's what it's not. Isaiah 57, 19 through 21, and I'm reading this out of the New King James Version. Peace, peace to him who is far off and to him who is near, says the Lord. And I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. As long as their hearts are willed against God, or they're not putting God first, they haven't made room for that peace. And my purpose when I started this message was not to criticize Edmund Sears. He was going through a lot in his life at that time. And his poetry. Oh, read it again. It's excellent. His poetry is excellent. And I'm sort of a connoisseur of good poetry. And I know his poetry is excellent. I like it. But I believe Edmund Sears now, from a heavenly perspective, I think he has a little bit of regret for not exalting the answer to peace, the one who brings that answer, the Prince of Peace. Yes, he was distracted by an absence of peace on the earth, but he neglected to announce the return. And that's what Advent season is really about. It's about coming. His first coming and his second coming. But we always talk about his second coming first to end the year and start again with his first coming to start the new year. So while I labored over this popular carol, wanting to make some good comments about it as well as to correct, I think, some things, I wanted to add a footnote, or no, like an end note, supplement. That would supplement his song. And it's my way of concluding this message. And it came to me as a poem. And it's only got two stanzas, so it's not too long. It's called Peace and Goodwill. And I wrote it Friday. Since Adam ate from off that tree, earth spins without tranquility. No golden age of ancient Greece nor Pax Romana gave us peace. The Son of God and Mary brought the hope that midnight angels taught. If you'd find peace from heaven's King, then join the song the angels sing. To God the highest glory be. That's goodwill's faithful melody. All sinners, willing to believe, alone that Prince of Peace receive. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for poets like Edmund Sears, who wrote a beautiful poem that became a carol, became very popular, and it probably spoke to so many people in that day that we're seeing who were distracted at Advent season about what was happening in the world and what was building towards the Civil War. But I pray, Father God, that as we sing that song, we'll always remember that it's in the Prince of Peace that peace has come. It's the goodwill of God that has given His only Son so that God would be Emmanuel with us. And I pray, Father God, that we will keep our hearts open to the Prince of Peace this season and always open throughout our whole lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.